Find the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you don't have a Bible, bring one. Or just follow along. I'm going to read the all 10 verses, and as we'll be kind of alluding to them as we go, as we talk today about God delivers imperfect and undeserving hearts. And in case you didn't figure it out yet, that is you and that is me. I'll be reading from the ESV, beginning in verse 1. And remember, Jonah has just been cast off of the ship and is now making his way to the bottom of the sea. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Father, we thank you for this amazing chapter. And there's tension in this chapter because Jonah's heart is still far away from loving the Ninevites. Yet he cries out to you and he says some awesome things, but his heart's still far away. And you deliver him by swallowing him in the fish so he doesn't drown. And yet you deliver him by vomiting him out on the dry land, speaking to the animals, the fish. This is an amazing chapter, and I pray your Spirit would help us to get it today. Because we're all Jonahs. We cry out to you to say, this is an amazing, amazing chapter. As I read other preachers and scholars from times gone by about Jonah chapter 2, 95% of them said Jonah repented because he spit him out of the fish and he went to Nineveh. I don't think Jonah repented because his heart is still far away from God. But I believe his prayer in chapter 2 was a sincere, honest prayer of a man whom God had put in a very difficult situation, and God's love and God's grace came down to this man who had a lot of things to work on in his life. Let me stop right here. Is that you today? It is, isn't it? Where we cry out to God and we pray to him, deliver me, and God, save me. Yet we know that we have this skeleton in this closet, and this skeleton in this closet, and this skeleton in this closet. But isn't it amazing that we always expect God to be there for us, but we'll run away from him all the time? You ever figure that out? Oh, we'll run from him. We'll get off into our idolatry and our sins and the things in our life that we won't give up. But when we call on him, we expect God to be there. Is that you? That's Jonah. I find this chapter amazing, as I think the emphasis here is really on God and his love and his grace and his forgiveness to this prophet who is so wayward and running away. He's like all of us. You know, when God opened our heart, if he has opened your heart indeed, he showed you your darkness. He showed you that day that you were hopeless and helpless, and apart from the shed blood of his son, you were doomed for eternity to die for your sin. And God opened your heart and he saved you, but you learned something really quick. You and I learned that the daily struggle got harder. Dave and I were talking about that before the service. The struggle seems to get harder because now you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You have left the enemy. You've left the enemy's camp, and Satan turns it up. He's not happy because one of his own has left his family and has now joined the family of God. And sometimes it gets harder. And I would guess today that many of us, if not all of us, could struggle with the fact that we deal with sins daily, and maybe some of us have dealt with the same old sins year after year after year. Now, don't raise your hand on that one, right? We've confessed, we've prayed, and we prayed to God about a lot of other things. We pray for the lost. We pray for God to provide for us. We pray for our families. And at the same time, while we're praying, there's still that sin in our closet, right? Is that you? Are you Jonah? And we thought we repented. But what do we realize pretty quick? Wow, I didn't repent at all. And what does God do? God is faithful. And God is loving. And God's an amazing God. And he comes to his broken children who live in a fallen world, who still have an old man that fights to win. But I want to add one thing here before we move on. True believers will struggle, although Jesus' provision on the cross defeated the devil. And we are no longer under the power of Satan and sin, Romans chapter 6. We do not have to sin, but we will, 1 John, right? And when we do, we have an advocate, a lawyer that goes to the Father on our behalf. But 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 to 10 makes it very clear that a person's life who continues to sin and continues to sin, who says something like this, well, I'm a believer, I can sin, I can do what I want, God's got to save me, he's going to take me to heaven. The Bible says that person is not truly a believer. It is a big difference between fighting sin and just saying, you know what? I prayed a prayer and I'm going to live like I want. God loves me. God will save me. You are on very shaky ground. 1 John 3, 6 through 10. Whoever practices sin is not of God. He is of the devil. How do we know who's of the devil? It's what you do in your life. So we're not saying today that we just say, hey, I prayed a prayer and now I'm living like the devil and I get to go to heaven one day, but I'm going to have my fun down here on earth. Man, I'm going to live in sexual sin. I'm going to live with alcohol and drugs and I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I came to the cross. 1 John says that proves that you never belong to Jesus. However, if there's a person who's come to Jesus, they struggle with some of those things. In their heart, they're convicted. They know it doesn't please God. That's a whole different story. Do you understand the difference? There's a big difference there. Because all of us will struggle. But we cannot struggle and love it. Did you ever hear the story? There's several versions of the version I like is, there was a scorpion and a frog. Aren't scorpions just the scariest looking things? That big old tail comes up. Who can I get? Who can I get? And so the scorpion wanted to go across the lake. And the scorpion saw the frog. And the scorpion said to the frog, hey, will you take me across the lake? Well, the frog's pretty smart, right? And the frog says, listen, why would I take you across the lake? Because when you get on my back, you'll sting me. I don't want to take you across the lake. And the scorpion, being the wise scorpion that he was, said, listen, Mr. Frog, why would I sting you? If you die in the middle of the lake, I die too. So the frog thought about it. You know, he got on the internet, checked it out, and called his lawyer and everything. And he got it all worked out. And the frog says, all right, get on my back. So halfway across the lake, what's the scorpion do? He stings the frog. So the frog looks up to the scorpion and says, why'd you sting me? He says, hey, I'm a scorpion. That's what I do. Right? Have you found that true about you and your Christian walk? I'm saved, I'm redeemed. Romans 6, the power of sin is no longer over me. But yet it's almost like this is what I do sometimes because I'm fallen. And you hate it, and you confess to God, and you're broken. And what do? Like 3 days later? Same thing. Hey, it's just what I do. Even though we know the power of God. Well, I think we have today Jonah chapter 2. A man who didn't repent, but a man who truly was calling to God. for deliverance. And I just see there's so much in this chapter. God delivers imperfect, undeserving hearts. And I want to go through quickly. In fact, your outline basically just has the application notes. So I want to go quickly kind of through what I saw in this passage and then make some applications. I want us to see, first of all, what's Jonah going through? What's Jonah experiencing as he prays this prayer? Look at his description. We're going to jump through some verses. Look at verse 3. He's in the deep. He's in the heart of the seas. The floods are surrounding him. Waves and billows are over him. Look at verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. I'm at the bottom, the roots of the mountains. You can't get any lower than that in the sea. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And that Hebrew word means like I'm shut in by doors. I have nowhere to go. His description is one of a man who is drowning. Have you ever drowned? If you did, you made it out, right? Have you ever been? I was in a wave pool once. You ever been in those wave pools? You know where they create a wave? And I got a cramp. You ever get a cramp when you're swimming? There's only one thing worse than the cramp, and that's having a baby. And that's a big cramp, right, that lasts about 18 years or longer. I remember being in the deep side, and, you know, it's just, and I'm 6'4", and it's kind of over my head, and the waves are coming, and I've got this cramp. I actually said, Lord, I'm coming home. You know, it was horrible. And so Jonah is in fact, I looked up what's it like to drown, and I was amazed. I got some answers. So somebody must have survived. And there are five things. There's surprise, involuntary breath holding. Your body begins to involuntarily hold its breath as water goes down inside you. Then there's unconsciousness. Then there's hypoxic convulsions. This isn't pretty, folks. Then there's clinical death. Five stages. I believe Jonah is beginning to drown here. And looking back, I think he prayed as he was going down. And so that's his description. This is a horrible, horrible situation. Notice verse 2, his despair. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. I believe his first prayer was when he was in the water beginning to drown. A terrifying situation. This Hebrew word for distress, listen to this. It was used of an adversary, if you had an enemy. Adversity, affliction, anguish, tribulation, and trouble. It's a very serious, intense word of you're in deep trouble. So what does this wayward prophet do? I decided to call out to Jehovah out of my distress. Well, you can't pray to him. Look at what you're doing. You're running away from him. Really? That's not what we learn in this chapter, and we'll get to that. I looked up this word where it was used otherwise in Genesis 42. When Joseph's brothers grabbed him and kidnapped him and threw him in the pit, the same word is used. I was under great, great distress. Deuteronomy 31:17, God says, if you disobey me, I will bring great troubles, distress upon you. Why? To bring you back to me. Nehemiah 35-37 uses the same thing that God says, if you disobey me, I'll bring evil nations upon you to judge you and to bring you back, and you will be in distress. And I love how Jonah prayed out of distress. And I just picture him going, you know, down in the water, his hands going up, and, oh, Lord God, remember. You know, I'm sure he didn't say it out loud, but in his heart and his mind. Look at verse 4. He feels driven. He said, I am driven away. It's a powerful word, which means God has thrust me out. God has expelled me. God has banished me. Isn't it interesting that earlier he tried to do what? Leave the presence of God. Remember that? Get on the boat. And now his heart is broken because he feels like God has divorced him. That's the word. God has divorced me, he feels. Verse 5, he feels like he's going to die. The waters closing over to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. He's at the very point of death. In fact, verse 2, he says, out of Sheol, that's the place of the death, the dead. Jonah is in such a terrible situation that he feels like he is about to die, and he is. Some believe that he probably went unconscious after he began to pray, and then God brought the fish, and then he woke up in the fish. It's hard to tell. Then he began to pray again in the fish. Look at verse 6a and 7. He feels trapped. He says, the bars closed upon me forever. My life was fainting away. No hope, no way out. You ever feel like that in your life? I have no hope. I have no way out. I'm done. But notice his discernment in verse 3. For, by the way, class, who does he give the credit to casting him into the deep? God. Who threw him over the side? The sailors. But it wasn't the sailors. It was God's sovereignty. For you, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves, all your billows passed over me. You did this, God. So Jonah's got some great discernment here. He understands, God, you're punishing me. You are not just punishing me to judge me, but you're loving me in your punishment. Remember that from last week, Hebrews 12? Your waves, your billows. And notice his desperate cry, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Verse number 2. I called out to the Lord. Look at verse number 7. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. That's where God showed his people Israel, where he dwelt. I love the song we sang that had said something about heaven's mercy seat. I was reading in Leviticus this week, make the mercy seat, throw the blood on it. The mercy seat is what you and I need. And he prayed to the Lord, who was the God of the mercy seat, who showed his people, here's where I dwell. So he had great discernment as he desperately cried in this horrifying situation. Now, I don't believe Jonah repented here, because you read the rest of the book, it says he still hated the Ninevites. You know, what an amazing God, isn't he? Because you and I pray to him, and he knows all of the skeletons in our closet, right? All of the files in our filing cabinet that say, he's got this problem, he's got this problem, she's got this problem. But God hears our prayer, our desperate cry. Notice he makes some declarations, verse 4. He makes some amazing truths here. Verse 4, he says, I shall again look upon your holy temple. He has a little hope. He's going down in the water, but he has hope. Have you ever lost hope? There's probably nothing in this world worse than losing hope. Doesn't the Bible say hope deferred makes a man sick? But notice our wayward prophet in verse 4. He says, I will again look to where you dwell. He had a little hope. Even though he knew that he felt God was driving him away. What a declaration. Look at verse 8. This is amazing. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He saw the sea, the sailors praying to false gods. What a great truth. If you worship anything other than Jehovah, you will give up your hope of steadfast love from him. This is from a guy who's running away from this amazing God. It's amazing. So he's reminded of what he already knew. Look at that in verse 9, another declaration he makes. I will, with the voice of thanksgiving, sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Now, right away, you're tempted to say, well, he's going to go to Nineveh now. So somewhere, either going down in the water or in the belly of the fish, he says, all right, God, I'm now going to go to Nineveh. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know what vow he made. He may have made that vow, but his heart was still way away, wasn't it? Because the rest of the book, you know that's true. And I just can't help to see the grace and mercy of God, of this man who's praying. Yet God still knows this man has a long way to go. Any of you ever pray and God knows you have a long way to go? What an amazing God. What an amazing God. I don't know what his vow was, but I think at this point he was serious. I will be thankful. I'll sacrifice to you. I will make a vow. What a statement. Look at the last one, the rest of verse 9. In fact, I think this is what the writer of Jonah, maybe it was Jonah, we don't know, wanted us to grab from this prayer. And I underlined it twice. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I believe that Jonah was in the belly when he said this, and although he had all this other fish maybe around him, and the whatever's inside the fish, you know, I don't know, fish body parts, stomachs and whatever. You know, picture it. You know, close to him, sticky stuff and greasy, grimy meatloaf, amen. You know, blubber and dead fish and water flowing through and it stinks. But listen, if you're drowning and all of a sudden you're praying, God help, and you wake up in the belly of the fish, my guess is you're pretty thankful, right? You'd rather be in the Hotel Marriott somewhere getting ready to go sunbathe, but you're at least breathing now. You're not going down into the dark ocean with seaweed around your head where you think, I have no hope. And I think he was sincere, though he still had a long way to go. And I believe his heart cry was, salvation belongs to God. Even though he still didn't get it, that other people get that salvation too. You know, I'm so thankful God works with me. How about you? Because I don't think he repented at all. I think he thought he might have. A lot of tension in this chapter, but a lot of great stuff. But let's look briefly before we apply. What is God doing? What God is executing here? God's faithfulness. Look back in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He was still Jonah's God. Look at verse 2. It says, and he answered me. Somehow, Jonah knew God heard him and God answered him. What a faithful God. Notice God's chastening, what God is doing here. Verse 2, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. The whole chapter 2 is nothing but distress and under the ocean and under burdens and being wrapped around and feeling like your life has nowhere to go. God is chastening him to do a work in his heart, that process of chastening. And look at God's gracious deliverance. The end of verse 6. He says, I'm down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet's a great word, isn't it? Yet. It's like if your wife burns the supper, but yet there's still more food to put in the skillet that hadn't been burned yet. Oh my goodness, you burned it. Yet there's still more to have. Whew. So you make sure your kids and everybody else gets the burnt part. Now, some of you like burnt food, right? I'll bet you. You guys are crazy. Yets are great. I'm going way down. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. You brought this salvation, which was a big fish. I think that's the first part of being saved here, the fish. Verse 10, salvation belongs to the Lord. Because God didn't want to just get him out of the fish. He wanted to change his heart in that process. This was part of that process. We always want God to do things right now, 100%, boom. Salvation's like that, but then we have to grow, right? And it's interesting that if you study the Old Testament, that this word vomit is also used in judgment. If you come into the land and you begin to worship idols and sin, I will vomit you out of the land. So some scholars, and I think they just might be right, and I would add both of these things, that vomit here is a process of salvation, but it's also possibly a way of God saying, I'm still not totally thrilled with you, but I'm still working with you. Now let's make application. This is where the rubber meets the road. You know, I really believe that most of us today do not grasp God's love for us. I really believe that we struggle with that. That we come to God with this framework that's already in our mind. And I think this framework has two extremes. The first one is, we can never please God. We always fall short. We try to earn his favor, but never really can. I would not be surprised if some of you sitting here today think that's God. That's your framework of God. I can never please Him. I always fall short. I have to somehow earn Him to love me. Whoops. I have to earn Him to love me. Earn from Him. Now, don't raise your hand, but think about that. Is that you? If I have my devotions, He'll love me. If I dress right, He'll love me. If I sing the right music, He'll love me. If I do a good job at work, He'll love me. If I'm a good dad, He'll love me. If no, that's wrong. It's He loves me, therefore I want to do good at work. He loves me, therefore I... See the difference? You can never earn anything from God. But I would not be surprised if some of you think God is just this big God with a big stick and He just wants to beat you when you mess up. You don't understand His love as Jonah is experiencing now. So that's one extreme. The other extreme is, hey, God loves me, God forgives me, I can do what I want. Let's do what I want. He forgives me, I'll do what I want. I'll sleep with whatever woman I want to sleep with. I'll sleep with whatever man I want to sleep with. I'll do this to my body. I'll do this to my body. I'll lie. I'll deceive. I'll cheat. I'll do whatever I want to do because He loves me and because He died for me. And what did 1 John say? You better make sure you're His child, because true believers don't do that. He's not concerned about my going to work tomorrow at 7 o'clock and how I act at work, and if I'm truthful, or if I'm honest, or if I mess up, I say, forgive me. He doesn't care, because He died on the cross for me. You see the two extremes? Both of those are wrong. Now, there's elements of truth in both of those, but they're wrong. And we learn so much about God and His dealing with Jonah here. But Jonah's heart's still far away. So I thought of four things here from the text that I want to highlight. First thing. In God's process of reaching our wayward hearts, in His grace, He is still our God. He is still our God. Now, this is being addressed to God's child. I believe Jonah was God's child. Look back in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. What's the next word? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. You've got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding me. How could the Holy Spirit write that about this guy, Jonah? He ran from God. He didn't share with the mariners, the sailors at first, that God was the God of creation and he could get up on deck and say, oh God, calm the sea, I repent. He just went to sleep and didn't care a thing about who got hurt for what he did. He rebelled against God. He had a hatred towards sinners. He didn't want them to have the grace that God gave to him. How could the Holy Spirit write? He was still his God. After all he had done, he totally failed God. He totally failed God. His heart was nowhere near God's heart. Jonah had blown it. His life was a disgrace. His life was, he got rebuked by the idolatrous sailors. Unbelievers are rebuking God's prophet. You ever been there? I got news for you. Unbelievers know how we should live more than we do sometimes, because they'll call you on it in a heartbeat. You mess up at work and they'll call you on it. Christians do that? I didn't know Christians did that. Right? Every one of us have been there, right? You go... What a mess Jonah had made of his life. But look what the Holy Spirit writes for us. He was still Jonah's God. I would not be surprised today that some of you think God doesn't love you, God doesn't care for you, because you've made a mess of your life. You know why I think sometimes we struggle with this? Because we know how people treat us, right? When we fail them. And we know how we treat others when they fail us, right? We struggle with it because we look on a human level rather than a God level. And I think I shared this months and months ago of reading a story where a young child heard the mom and dad say this, I wish we never had that one. I love Psalm 100. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture.
come before the Lord with singing. Wow. We are the sheep of his pasture. What does a shepherd do to the sheep? Loves them and cares for them. Goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Goes ahead of them and prepares the table land in Psalm 23. Remember when Jesus met Peter after the resurrection? And it doesn't tell us what Peter or Jesus said to Peter. But what did Peter do just a few hours before? Or maybe two or three days before? Three times he denied him. I would have loved to have heard that conversation. Do you know today, no matter where you at, if you're his child, that God will never say, I wish we never had that one. What'd you do this week? Where'd you fail this week? Where'd you fail last week, 2 months ago, 6 years? There are people I know that carry sins around for them for years and years, and they refuse to believe the loving, gracious, forgiving power of God. And they carry it like Bunyan's description of the sin on their back. And they just won't let God say, I love you and I forgive you. No, I don't want it. It's like a badge of honor. I think God's not too happy with us when we do that. Isn't it amazing, no matter what you did and I did and what you're going to do, if you're God's child, in the process of him grabbing your heart, he will never say, I wish we never picked that one. Now, he may not be pleased with me and you at times, right? Right? But he'll never say, I wish we never had that one. Because of point two, he will do this. God in his grace has infinite ways to get our attention. Oh, wow. I say it's God's grace because when we sin, what should he do? Immediately. Right? Just squishes. If I were God and you failed me, I wouldn't squish you. I'd give you like a 12-year disease where you would just slowly, right? Hey, you're just like me, right? You don't want to just squish him. You wouldn't be like King Nebuchadnezzar, or heated the fire so hot it even killed the people that threw him in. You want to say, hey, lower the fire so it's a slow burn, right? That's what I'd do. I know I'm evil. It's God's grace, because God could have just said, Jonah, you're done, out. Somebody else go to Nineveh. How did God get Jonah's attention? He brought the wind, did he not? And not only did he bring the wind that caused the storm, he... By the way, that's a knob turning it up. Not a very good sound effect, but he turned it up. When the sailors were casting lots, you know, Jonah, was not God in control of that? God used the waves and the billows. They were his waves and his billows. And here's this big fish, just right where it needed to be. Everybody's obeying God but Jonah. The waves, the wind, the sea, the fish. The little dice, if that's what it was. But you know what we've done in our world? We label it this, bad luck. Well, I've just got some bad luck. How about this, karma? I hear that all the time and I want to get sick. Well, you know karma. Don't do bad over here because karma will get you. Oh, you know, it'll get you. Now, you do reap what you sow, but that's totally different than karma. Or the world of chance. Well, it was just chance that a storm came up. It was just chance that they threw the dice and it came on Jonah. It was just chance that that huge fish was right where it needed to be. It's just all luck. It's just chance. Or how about this one? It's Murphy's Law. It's just Murphy's Law. You know what? Well, the toilet's leaking, the bathtub's leaking, the dog went on the carpet, the car broke down, the washer and dryer broke down. Does that sound like your life? Yeah. Well, Murphy's Law. This just not my day. I guess I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Well, you've heard this. Well, then get up on the right side, right? And we've come up with all of these little things that tends to cause us to not say, God, you are trying to get my attention. What are you trying to say to me? See that? And we're so good at it. I want to read a couple of verses in Deuteronomy. And God is speaking to his people. Listen to this. And these are the blessings and cursings. By the way, God's covenant with his people has blessings and cursings. And when you obey and do good, there's blessing, God says to his people. And if you disobey, then the covenant part will kick in of my judgment to bring you back. It's all grace and love. Listen to this. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. No Murphy's Law, no chance, no on the wrong side of the bed, no nothing like that. And I underline some of these in this passage. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you do. Do you ever feel like your life's like that? The Lord will make pestilence stick to you. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. In other words, famine. No rain. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. Verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt. 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of the mind. Listen, class. We live in a day and age when people's minds are... The leading drugs in America are for the mind. And never once do people stop. Most people stop and say, God, what are you trying to show me? Right? Listen to this verse. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of the mind. Well, my God's not that big. Listen, if he can talk to a fish, he can do that. Right? The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and a king set over you to rule over you. I mean, just over and over and over, God says, I take full credit. The Lord has infinite ways to grab our attention, to say, I love you. I'm drawing you back. You're walking away from me, Jonah. You're walking away from me. Put your name in there. It's his grace. I read some stories this week of testimony of a young mother who was living a joyful life following God, loving God, had a great marriage, was pregnant, and her child was born with spina bifida. She began to be overwhelmed by the consuming financial debt, the medical bills, and the stress even produced a failing marriage. And she turned on God. Another lady wrote of her ongoing bouts of depression. She couldn't pinpoint why she was feeling low and blue. She tried, she couldn't. Most days, she wrote, she couldn't find a single reason to go on living. And she wrote that she had given up on God and doubted that God even cared for her. And we've totally just gotten away from the scriptures, where sometimes it's those times when God is caring for us the most and causing us to get on our knees and cry out as we've never cried out before, God, I can't do it without you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. She turned on God. A man wrote of his fight with homosexuality. He described his life as hell. For more than 10 years, he sought treatment and help, and finally, he gave up and abandoned himself to a life that rejected Jesus. It's interesting. I was reading Charles Spurgeon. He wrote a sermon on one of these verses here. And I think of the lady, and sometimes us, when we go through trials, when it's really God saying, getting our attention and using all kinds of different ways. God's not there. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, if Jonah asked the wind, the waves, the seaweed, and the fish, if God was there, the wind would have said, God is here. The seaweed would have said, God is here. The fish would have said, God is here. Whatever a fish sounds like. Ask every single person. Ask the little dice that they threw. And they would have said, God is here. That's, I almost said mice. Dice talking. I thought that was amazing. Ask every little thing that is under the control of the awesome Creator. Is God there? And in your life, they'd say, God is here, God is here, God is here. But we say, oh no, it was Murphy's Law. And we blow it. And we miss God reaching into our lives to deliver us even when it hurts like crazy. And that lady should have known. And God and Jesus would say, I'm here. Jonah realized that God is here. So whether it's our own sin or a result that we just live in a broken world or the trials that God's bringing into our life, how we respond to this way to grab our attention will determine everything, because God loves us that much. Third application. God in His grace will hear the prayer of your wayward heart. I find that amazing, don't you? Someone wrote that Jonah, as it were, was inside a grave but alive. Think about that. What if they put you in the casket? You weren't really dead. You were just having a really good dream. And you woke up in that casket. And maybe you woke up as they were lowering you down. Everybody leaves the gravesite, and those workers from the Wilbert Vault Company, they come and they crank you down, and you're feeling it. Here comes the dirt. Are you praying or screaming? Years ago, they did bury people alive every now and then, not on purpose. So some casket companies actually made caskets with big old air vents that would go clear up out of the ground, and with a bell. So if you did wake up, you're ringing that bell. You're puffing on that air vent like never before. And you just hope that somebody's walking by your gravesite, which might be pretty rare, right? What a great description. It says if Jonah is in his grave alive. But God hears his prayer. His wayward heart. You know, I've done a lot of funerals for people, and it's amazing. There have been several times when I've come and met the family and talked with them, and I'll hear them say something like this: well, her husband's going to be here. They never got the divorce, but her husband's going to be here, and they haven't spoken to each other in like 15 years. Or their dad's going to be here, and they haven't spoken to each other in 10 years. It's amazing how many times I hear that. How sad that is. How sad. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't you ever speak to me again? You ever heard that? I don't ever want to see you again, let alone speak to you, because of what you did to me. What do we find out about our God and Jonah? That's not our God. How many times should God have said to you and me, I don't want to see you. I don't want to hear you ever again. And in His holiness, in a sense, He'd have the right, though He can't deny His word. Yet God, who was offended by Jonah, sinned against by Jonah, God looked like a puny, know-nothing God to these sailors by Jonah's testimony. And Jonah says, God heard me. And God even knew that Jonah was way far away from where he should be in his heart. That's amazing. God will hear your prayers. I saw this from John Piper. I'm just going to list these real quick. I thought it was so good. I know it's scary when preachers say seven things, but he shared seven things about God hearing Jonah. I just want to listen. They're so good. Because I am convinced that there are probably some of us here today, I can't talk to God. He'll never hear me. He said first, God heard Jonah and he'll hear us in spite of our guilt. Jonah was guilty. Guilty as charged. God still heard him. In spite of God's judgment, he was under God's judgment, even of grace, in the billows and the waves, drowning in the bottom of the sea. And God heard him. Thirdly, in impossible circumstances, Jonah was doing what? He was in his cushy bedroom, leaning up against his bed on his knees, folding his hands in the perfect prayer position, right? He had the beautiful, peaceful orchestra music playing in the background. All was well. The kids were asleep. He just had a wonderful cup of coffee. Then you can pray to God, right? God is great. Oh, God is good. Now I thank you for my life. Everything's perfect, Lord. I'm perfect. I didn't sin today. I didn't lie. I didn't deceive. Oh, God, you are so proud of me. Amen. No. While we're drowning, impossible circumstances, there's no way out and no way up to the surface of the water. God heard his prayer. Fourthly, he said, in the nick of time. Jonah said, my soul was fainting. He thought he was going to die. Right in the nick of time, God heard him. Now, I know this is true with me and you. And we've talked about this before. God's timetable is rarely ours, right? How many of you order a day timer from God every January? And you look at it, okay, not going to answer my prayer until March. Rarely are we in line with God's timetable. But when did God have the fish there? In the nick of time. When did God have the fish vomit Jonah up? In the nick of time. Right when it needed to happen. God is never early. God is never late. He's always on time. No matter what we think. Fifthly, God answers prayer in stages. Right? I think Jonah was praying on the way down and in the fish. And the stages are not always comfortable, right? We heard the five stages of drowning. Now when you have cancer, don't they label it in stages? People say, I got stage 3 or stage 4. And when you hear whatever stage it is, if you understand that, you know, ooh, that's bad, or oh, there's still hope. Jonah, the dark ocean, its dangers, the fish and its dangers, now on dry land, having to go and clean all the gunk off of him. God answers wayward people in stages. But we want it right now, right? How many of you have been bosses at your work and you hired somebody new and the very next day they thought they should be the boss? Right? And you just want to shake them? Listen, buddy. Listen, gal. You are A, you're not the boss, and B, you're not the boss. Right? And I've noticed that when we've hired younger people, when I was, you know, especially working at an airport. Oh, my goodness. Work hard and you'll climb the ladder like I did. God answers in stages. He's always faithful. He said, sixthly, God answers in order to win our loyalty and thanksgiving. He wants our loyalty. Those that worship vain idols. Jonah was learning that. And lastly, John Piper said, in order to make us merciful like him. God didn't necessarily get him out. He did, but not primarily to go to Nineveh. Oh, that's true. But I think he wanted to reach his prophet's heart, to love those people, not just go. And look at verse 4 again. Jonah said, I am driven away. I am thrust out of your presence. You're not there. How can you be here when I'm under the water? But what was God doing when he answered his prayer? I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. And he expressed that hope. The last point of application. God in His grace will bring deliverance. Maybe I should add, when He's good and ready, right? When He's good and ready. I really believe this is what thrilled the writer of Jonah chapter 2. Who, by the way, was the writer of Jonah chapter 1, 3, and 4. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And look what God did to this rebellious runner. There's nothing worse than a rebellious runner. We used to run all kinds of exercises, and the coach would say, okay, I want you to run this lap at 60 seconds or 64 seconds or whatever it is. And sure enough, or go out for a 10-mile run and you just go easy because we got a race tomorrow. And sure enough, one guy on the team would be rebellious and he'd try to get a step ahead of you. Now listen, you're not getting a step ahead of me, all right? Especially if you're not better than me. And so what do? You just go up another step in front of him. Before you know it, you're just blasting through the city of Evansville. Then you get done and you're going, we got a race tomorrow. Look what God did this rebellious runner against God. He restores His child, even in the process. Have you ever found yourself saying this? I wish I could be as close to God as I used to. Think about that. Have you ever said that? I wish I could be as close to God like I used to. I've said that before. You remember a time in your life when you seemed to be much more tender-hearted? Much more wanting to please God? Much more in tune with God's presence every minute of the day? And it's not Murphy. It's God saying, come back, come back, come back, come back. I'm going to read this, and hopefully I can read it where you can follow it. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. When Jonah said, yet again I shall be in your presence. Spurgeon in the 1800s said this while he's preaching. I desire to come close up to my text. While I bid you note that faith dares come to God with a yet. Jonah said, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Faith in her worst circumstances, trust God. Clog her, load her, shut her up, yet she looks to God alone. Oh God, I trusted you once when I was but young and I felt my need of a Savior. I came to you then and by your grace, I looked to Jesus and found peace at once. But then, I did not know the evil of sin as I knew it, know it now. What then? Why, with this new knowledge, yet will I look to Jesus? I did not know then the depravity of my heart as I know it now. But yet, with this fresh sense of guilt, I will, by God's grace, look as at the first. I did not know then your great and exceeding wrath against sin as I know it now. But yet, with this fuller discovery, I will look to you. I did not know the burden of life then as I know it now. I did not know the power of Satan over me then as I know it now. Yet will I look again unto your holy temple. With all these new weights and fresh encumbrances, I do today by your grace what I did many years ago. I throw myself on you, my Lord, and trust in your matchless plan of salvation through the precious blood of Christ. It charmed me once. It charms me yet again. This is the perseverance and determination of faith. She leaps over all walls and dashes through all hedges with her yet. Come what may, she has looked to Christ and she means to do so whatever may arise to suggest some other course to take. Maybe that's you today. That you need to say, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to how it was when He first opened my heart. When I used to come to God's house and say, feed me the Scriptures, now I just want to get home. Now I can't even get out of bed to come fellowship and worship and open God's holy breath. I just want to stay home. I'll party all Saturday night, but I can't get up Sunday morning. I'm just too tired. And all your friends who don't love you said, you should have slept in. You should have taken it easy. Oh, goodness, you
half a part.
Maybe it's time to say yet again, I'm coming back to the cross of Jesus. I'm going to stop blaming everybody for my sins. I'm going to stop accusing this person and this person and this person and my husband and my wife and my church and my friends for not loving me or whatever the excuses are. And I'm just going to come back to the cross. Yet again, Jonah said. And you know what the amazing thing is? God says, come back. You don't find that amazing? You don't? You wish I just shut up. You wish I just wear a suit and tie and be real stiff?
God loves Jonah, and Jonah loves God. Let's pray.
That almost sounded like latke, but that didn't mean to come out. You know, because I've been with a lot of people over the years, and well, I've had some people come to me and share some pretty awful sins. What an amazing truth that I can sit across from my desk or around my arm and say, you can come back. You can come back. And all of us have experienced in life where people, we've had breaks with people and you can't come back, right? Hurts, doesn't it? Hurts. But here's the holy God who we have failed time and time again, who just says, who walks up to us, now she's my aunt, so I can do this. And God walks up to this sinner, who, you know, you're really a sinner. And God just says, isn't that amazing? I mean, come on, right? Who would have done me that?
Because we're nothing but a bunch of failures, right?
And God's working with Jonah. Come back. Those of you that have been to the cross and maybe your way would come back. Maybe today you're not his child. You're not his child. And this God would say to you, come for the first time. You're hopeless, you're helpless, you're worthless. You are evil. And our country and our nation doesn't like that. Our culture, oh no, don't you dare call somebody a sinner. Right? You're judgmental. Don't you dare judge. Read Matthew 7, and Jesus actually says you are to judge. Woo! But in the proper way. So that you can help your brother who's in sin. You judge yourself. You take out the huge plank of sin out of your eye so you can help to take the little speck out of your brother's eye. That's spiritual judgment. But don't call anybody a sinner. God loved me enough to tell me I was hopeless and on my way to hell. That's love, right? Galatians 1:4 says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's 2014 also, class. You know, sometimes I pray, I say, God, do you save anybody anymore? You ever pray that? I do. Lord, do you save anybody anymore? Do you really? But I know churches can entertain and all that and fill pews and they're still as evil as they always were, but that's not what my Bible says. He delivers us from the present evil age. Now, I know he can, but God, do you save anybody anymore? Boy, I sure love to see that, wouldn't you? But that's the truth. He'll save you today. John 6:37, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be there, because they're going to crucify him. Because we are sinners who need redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to satisfy the wrath of God upon our sin, so that we can be forgiven and get the righteousness of Jesus, so that when we die or the trumpet sounds, we can walk into his house. And then we get a big hug, right? No? Right? No? Right? Maybe today you need to come to this amazing God for the first time today. So believer, hey, we're done. What's God doing in your life to expose your heart today? In that process of gaining your heart. Not just getting you to do something, but getting your heart. Now, and believer, how are you responding to it? Are you upset? You mad? You sick of life being hard? I've been there.
and I think the scripture's admonition is, if you're running away from God like Jonah, come back to Him. And your prayer will be incomplete. It always is. You'll still have other closets that are their skeletons are. God will work on those. Come back. Come back. Stop running. Come back to where you once were. Unbeliever today, if you don't know Jesus, if you can't say, if I die today, I'd be in His presence, you have to know you cannot rescue yourself. You cannot escape God. We saw that last week. Your only rescue in your hopeless and helpless state is the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God on Calvary's cross, who satisfies God's wrath against you and to save your rebellious heart. So while the believer may need to come back, you today may need to come to Him for the very first time and just, if you can understand this now, say, God, forgive me. In your own words, save my soul. You know, this, my very last line, I simply wrote this. What a God. What an amazing, loving, powerful, and gracious God we have, right? Because you know what? I'm a Jonah. And guess what? So are you, right? Father, thank you. Your love for this man was amazing. For hearing his cry, staying his God, for controlling everything in his life because you loved him so much. You said, I want you back. I want you back. I want you back. I want you back. I pray, God, for your church that's here today. For all of us, because we're all like Jonah. I am, we all are. We repent and then we realize, oh, I didn't, just like Jonah. We can pray with a sincere heart and then we realize, I blew it again. I pray, God, today, if there's anyone here that knows you and they remember a time where they seem to be more tender, and I pray, Lord, that they would look to your holy temple, to your throne of grace, and say, I want to come back. God, forgive me. And experience that loving, gracious hug from the Creator who controls the fish and the dice and the wind and everything, who is purity and holiness. God, if there is somebody today that who's not saved, not redeemed, only you can open their heart. May you open their heart, that in turn they may respond and say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Save me. I come to you for the very first time. Lord, I think I can speak for all of us today and just saying thank you for loving us when we fail you. Because we fail you maybe every minute, every hour, many times through the day. And why you put up with us is, I guess you summed it up with one word, grace, grace, grace. And Lord, grab our hearts. In the process, help us to be thankful, watching, waiting, examining. Help us not to blame it on Murphy or circumstances or chance, but to stop and say, God, what are you teaching me? What are you trying to reach in my heart? Thank you for being such an amazing God. In Jesus' name, amen.